Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Of course, today being Valentine's Day, and how that is always associated with our heart, with love, compassion, and to be able to love in this world, we have to have the love of God. And to be able to love by grace is a miracle of God. We try to love by works, and then when we do that, we find hatred overbearing love very easily because we're not pleased with the works that we might see or be involved in. But to come to God's love and to be with that. Now, I felt like that, and I believe that God moved in a mighty way with John this morning and speaking about marriages and about love, and the key to marriage is that of loving one another. And I've always shared with those that I did marriage counseling with that you must choose to love. Do not love your spouse by works because they'll disappoint you. But when you choose to love someone, then it doesn't matter what they do, you're going to love them. And that's the way God has loved us, and praise God for that. He chose to love us in that. But in that all that we might have and want to serve God and want to serve Him with our heart, there is a danger in the fact that our hearts can become hardened. John brought that out in the matter of marriage and the problems we're having with marriages in our time and where our world is getting away from the very basics of marriage and destroying marriage as much as they can, where we as Christians must come back and we must emphasize stronger than ever the true basic teaching of marriage, and that is between one man and one woman. And so we want to be careful about our hearts and how we feel in this, that they not become hardened. So in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the days of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The joy, the excitement, the thrill of just experiencing the love of God. And man, when you're in love, everything is great. man, there's, you know, hardly anything can go wrong at that point. But then, very difficult and very sinful. And God has mentioned this and warned us about hardening our hearts and the danger of our hearts becoming hardened. We see in that 12th verse that we can harden our hearts by departing from the living God. Look at that 12th verse again. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I can remember as a child, as a young person, growing up in this great nation of ours, and though things seemed to be rough at that time, just as they do today, but still there was the overbearing theme of love, where you cared for one another, where you looked after one another. You didn't have to worry about locking your doors or taking the keys out of your car. Didn't matter anyway. You could probably outrun the cars you had back then anyhow, but you didn't worry about that. And where you had that love and people were concerned about one another. And the reason for that was because America was focused on God. Man, everywhere you turn, there were churches. And still churches today, but not because of the things that have happened today. It's not because of what the lost have done. It's because of what the churches have done. God's people that know the true love of God have hardened their hearts. And they've done that by departing from the living God. Now, we want to blame our government. And we have those in our official office of our government, from the president on down, that are trying to lead us in that direction. But before you label the government, when you take a look at those that are in office, the majority of those in the office, now we've got some who claim they do not believe in God, but the majority of those that are in office are those who were raised in a church, those who have declared faith in God, and even some of them are preachers that are leading our nation away from God. How could Christians do that? How could people who claim to love God in our offices do that? How can in our communities, those in responsibility, many of them come from our churches. And then our churches, what are we doing about it? Why are we moving in that direction? Why are we not standing up for God? Why are we not standing for the truth? Why are we not proclaiming the word of God? The answer is our hearts have been hardened. Even in our worship services, we're trying to get away from that which is basic in the teaching of God's word, from the preaching of God's word. We want to go in other directions. We don't want to offend anyone. When we begin to depart from the living God, where he has called us to live a separate life, to live a different life, no compromise in any form or fashion, then we're going to see God's love. We're going to see our hearts strong in the faith. But when we begin to depart from what God would have us to do, then our hearts are become hardened. And when our hearts become hardened, problems follow. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 28. Well, let's look at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Some things that has been proven ever since Adam and Eve. And we need to realize that today. And still we haven't learned the lesson. And oh, that we would. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, God tells us in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Adam and Eve didn't learn that lesson, did they? And we haven't since then. We still try to find excuses for our sins. We try to convince others that we haven't done wrong and that everything is all right. We try to cover our sins by our works, by other things. And the Bible tells us we shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, dealing with our heart, notice the next verse. Happy is the man that feareth always. That word feareth is talking about having respect. Aren't you tired of the irreverence that's going on in our churches today? I mean, it just makes me sick. We walk into here as if this was a public domain or a public place of entertainment, and we can just act any way we want to. We can do anything we want to in here, and it's all right. It's not all right. This is a house of worship. We need to come back where we respect God and have respect for him. We fear him. We want to do what is right with him and please him and honor him, though he wants to be our father, and he is our father. He wants us to have that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, and where we want to be personal. But that is with respect. You know, as when you were raised as a child, you didn't sass your mother and father. In fact, I didn't even know my mother and father's name, except for somebody else calling their name. It was yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. It was respect that we had, and we were taught that. And the same with God. And in this verse 14 of Proverbs 28, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardeneth heart shall fall into mischief. When you begin to lose that compassion for others, when you begin to have disrespect for others, you're walking down the path of misery. You're walking down the path of mischief. And that's exactly where we are today in our nation. We have lost respect. Our clothing indicates that a great deal. And I remember as we began to get away from having our Sunday best. Didn't mean everybody wore a suit or have a $100 dress or anything at that time. It was a matter of you had your Sunday best. It was some clothes that you had. It might be a pair of overalls. It might be a dress that not a very expensive, but it was one that you reserved for the Lord's day. It was one that you had to that was clean, that was fairly decent, and that it looked great, and that's what you wore on that. Why? Because we had respect for God. And the doctors, man, they wore suits. Our president, in the office as the president, he was dressed up for that position and what he wore. And I began to do a study on clothing, of wearing clothes. And it was quite interesting when you looked at them and began to check it out. When a man had on a suit, that gave him authority, and people respected that. If he really wanted to have authority, he would put a vest on. Now, I realized this and began to test that a little bit in counseling with people. During the week, I'd have someone that, a marriage counselor, especially, they're got problems and they're wanting to look to someone for help. If I wore a sport outfit, they came in, they would talk to me and take what I had to say as a friend without authority. And they would argue with what I had to say. But if I put on a suit and had a tie on, they begin to listen a little more carefully. They accepted me with authority. And if I knew I had a couple that was really rebellious, I'd put a vest on. It was amazing how they responded to them. The same thing with women and the type of clothing. I found that even in mine, if I was to get up in the morning and I put on some clothes that's relaxing that I might just play around in or jog, I find my day's activities is real lax, and I'm not going to be very organized. I'm not going to respond to any type of organization or anything else. I'm just going to be laid back, let things go, and really not have much to do with it. But if I get up and I put on clothes that I would work in as far as with authority, I'm going to have that type of life in my life and my actions of that day. Mischief is going to follow that without respect. Then we're going to be down the pathway of mischief. We just don't care. Isn't that where we're at today? People just do not care. Valentine's Day, expressing love for one another, especially for your mate. How precious that is and how much it should be, but yet we see the attitude of most people just don't care. That's just another day, and we'll just get by with it, whatever we can on that. In Mark chapter 3, it talks about what can happen when your heart is hardened. It will cause you to pick at God and others. Look at it now in Mark chapter 3. Here now we have the very Son of God, the creator of the universe. He's here on the earth, walking among men. He has revealed himself and told others that he is the Son of God, that he is the creator, he is the I Am. And yet, they have a tendency to ignore him. There were 12 that began to catch on to this and began to have and develop that belief that he is the creator, he is the Son of God. And those who claimed to be religious, the Jews, they claimed to worship the true God. And they were, in a sense, trying to do this, and they had the opportunity to do so. This has been going on for years. They had synagogues that they would gather in to discuss the scriptures and to know more about God. But they ended up in the synagogues not discussing the scriptures to know more about God. They discussed the scriptures to argue with one another and find out who knew the most and condemn those who didn't in this. Jesus walks into a synagogue in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And they, now this is not talking about those who don't believe in God. This is talking about those who believe in God. They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. How could people who want to serve God have that attitude about the Son of God, and in a place that they would want to know more about God, and where God loves everyone and wants to heal and help everyone, here's a man that needs the help of God, and they are very scornful. And which had the withered hand, but Jesus might do. Now, verse 3. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Now, what Jesus was going to do and what God always does, he wasn't going to do it in secret. Wanted everybody to know just who he is and what he can do. So he has the man stand up. And he saith unto them, that's unto those who believe in God that were there, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around, or looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You know the rest of the story. But what I want to draw your attention to in this, as Jesus looked around, instead of compassion and love, with the love of God, their hearts were hardened. And though a man needed to be healed, they were upset that Jesus did it on the Sabbath, thinking that he broke the law. And he already set the stage for it. He said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Well, it's obvious to do good. And yet, they could not accept this miracle of God. They could not give God the glory because their hearts were hardened. Look at what's going on in our churches today. We almost have to have a cheerleader to get up and get us into a cheerful mood and to try to get us to do some things when we ought to walk in and man, there ought to be people said, just tone it down a little bit. We ought to be excited about what God's doing and what can happen in a service and how that hearts can be touched and lives can be changed. But our hearts have become cold and callous to the point where that we're picking at everything that goes on. Instead of letting God speak to us through the songs, through the fellowship, and through the service that he has for us. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We have another example that is given to us of what happens when your heart is hardened. You will not consider the miracles of God. And that's always been a little difficult thing for me to understand, but yet it's true. And the reason for it is because we've hardened our hearts. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Now, you've got to understand, this is coming after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. You remember that? How that he had five loaves and two fishes. Now think about 12 men that have been walking with Jesus all day long. In fact, all week. They're not staying in nice motels or anything. They're roughing it. And they're hungry, just like the rest are. And now the day is gone, and it's time to have something to eat. And the multitude is there, 5,000 men plus women and children. And Jesus tells them, we're going to feed them. And they're wondering, how in the world can this be? We don't have enough food. They ask him, how much do you have? And he told them, five loaves and two fishes. Think about dividing five loaves and two fishes among 12 men. If I'd been there, I'd been wondering, now, I want to be first. By the time it got to me, there wouldn't be anything left. Five loaves and two fishes will not take care of 12 men. And then you think we're going to deal with this with 5,000 men plus women and children? Now, God, Jesus didn't just say, all right, everybody sit down, hold your hands out, and look in there, and you're going to find a loaf and a fish in your hand. He could have done that. He could have just had the food appear in their hands and everybody ate to the full, but he didn't do that. He had these 12 men to take a fragment of a loaf and a piece of fish and begin to divide it among the multitudes, and they experienced that loaf never ceasing to be done with in their hand, but was always there. As they tore off a piece, it was just like nothing had been taken off. The more they took off, the still it stayed the same with the fish. This didn't happen for just 5 minutes. How long would it take for 12 men to personally feed 5,000 men plus women and children? This lasted for a good time. They experienced this over and over again. You'd think they walked away from there on a cloud. Man, what an experience to have that. And you and I have had some similar experiences in the things that God's done in our lives and around us when we simply obey Him. But then we treat it as if nothing had ever happened. Why? Well, now let's look at verse 45. And straightway he, Jesus, constrained his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now, these 12 men are on a ship in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is up in a mountain to pray. Verse 47, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them towing and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondering. Oh my, this was astonishing. First of all, they thought they saw a ghost. Then when he actually came into the ship, they realized that this was not a ghost. It was Jesus, the same one who led them to feed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And now the wind ceased. There's a calmness. And they know it's all because of Jesus. They're excited about that. But then verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We've lost our compassion for the lost. We've lost the joy of seeing people walk the aisle and make a profession of faith. We've lost the joy and the compassion of seeing a precious life changed, of people coming to the altar, knowing and of their reputation, knowing that God can change a leper spot. God can make a difference in their lives, and we complain because it might extend the service. Why? Because our hearts have become hardened. And then in Mark chapter 8 and verse 14, not only that Jesus led the disciples from feeding the 5,000, miracles going on, they ought to be on hallelujah ground. And things that's happened in our churches, we ought to be on hallelujah ground. Didn't it thrill your heart this morning to hear about the problems we have with our youth and our children in the attendance? 100 children. That many in the youth. And then the preschool. We've got a problem that we love to have. And that is finding enough workers, people to volunteer, to work with them, to help them. Some precious lives that need to be touched by the hand of God. They're here. God has brought them in. What entered into our minds? Not me. I got other things to do. Did we rejoice and get excited? Our hearts just swell up within us the fact we've got these many children and kids and youth, and the opportunity in order to go out there and try to drag them off the street, you can deal with them right here. It ought to excite our hearts. Well, that's where the disciples should have been. Now in Mark chapter 8 and verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged, and they reasoned, and take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, "Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have your hearts yet hardened?" Right now, we're in a situation in our church to see the miracle of God performed right here within these four walls. To see the miracle of God not only touch the hearts of these children and of the youth and the preschool, but see God touch the heart of adults. The potential that is just there alone of these children that are coming, their parents are not in church, of bringing them in. Oh, the field is white unto harvest. And then our hearts, instead of rejoicing over what can be done, we're worrying about whether we're going to have enough finances to meet our budget. We're worrying about whether or not we're going to find a preacher or someone to come and take this church. We're wondering about all the imaginable problems that we might face in this church without a pastor, when we've got a good staff, when we've got leaders in our church that can do what God wants them to do, when we quit thinking that it's up to us to handle this and realize if God can feed the 4,000 and 5,000, why are you worried about one loaf of bread with just the 12 of you? Don't you think I can take care of that? God has performed his miracles over and over again. There shouldn't be a doubt, there shouldn't be a question in our mind that God can take care of whatever problem we face in this church. Amen? But we walk around as if this is the end. Our church is going to be destroyed. It's not our church to begin with. It's God's church. And God is not through with us. And he wants to use us. Can't you see it? If God was through with us, we wouldn't have 100 children on Wednesday night. We wouldn't have youth. We wouldn't have the opportunities we have now. God is not through with us. He has a great work for us to do, but we're not seeing it just as they did not see it because their hearts were hardened. We need to take a close look at what's going on in our heart. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe God can do it? Well, how do you harden your heart? Well, let's go to our text again of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse, I mean, pardon me, Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, I wish you could really get this scripture down. We argue, we discuss who wrote the book of Hebrews. Was it Paul? Was it somebody else? And then we talk about that the problem in Corinth, and Paul decided he would just write a letter to them to try to straighten out the problems. And Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, Ezekiel and Daniel, all of them. We now coming to that place in our churches where we are looking at their writings. And I've got news for you. It's not their writings. And if it is, we don't have any business with it. This is no more different than from the Mormons' book. This is no more different from Confucius' writings or any other theologian or any other person that might write. I want you to know this is God's holy divine word. It's done by the Holy Spirit. Look at that verse again. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the days of temptation in the wilderness. When I realize that this is God's divine holy word, inerrant, infallible, brother, I want to listen to it. But I can argue with Paul. I can argue with any other man. But I will not argue with God. Are you getting the picture? when we turn from God of being able to write His holy words by the Holy Spirit through men who didn't even understand much of what they were writing, when we begin to turn from that, our hearts are going to become cold and callous. We won't listen. You begin to harden your heart when you refuse to listen. Then notice verse 12 of that chapter, third chapter of Hebrews. But take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. That's not talking about unbelief in a God. It's talking about unbelief in what God will do. Every child of God, they'll argue with you, and rightly so. Oh, I believe God. I believe He's the creator of the universe. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, was buried and raised again the third day. But I don't think He can take care of my financial situation. I got to find some other means. I'm going to worry about it. I don't think He can take care of my marriage. I don't think He can take care of my problems. When we really come down after we have examined everything else that we could use or that might could help us, and none of it seems to work, then we might turn to God. May God forgive us. The first source we need to go to and the only source we need to go to is to God. Amen? We need to have that heart of belief that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible with God. And when we turn from that, then our hearts become hardened, cold, and callous. Oh, we need to have that childlike faith. My dad can do anything. My mama knows how to do everything. My Heavenly Father can do anything. My Lord can handle any situation. Regardless of whether it's physical, spiritual, or whatever it might be, God can handle it. Do you really believe that? See? Oh, that our heart would become tender to the power of God. And knowing that we cannot do it, but God can, and quit trying to do it yourself. And let God, let His power flow through you, not only in touching your life, but in the lives of others. So we harden our hearts by not listening, by not believing, really believing that God can do something for me and with me. Oh, what a blessing it is. Let your heart be filled with compassion and tender as you believe what God can do. Then notice that verse 13. How do we harden our hearts? In verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will harden your heart. Now, we kind of have a little cushion as Christians. We look at this thing in a different way than what we should. I know I'm not going to be perfect. Now, that sounds good. That gives me an excuse for some of the things that I'm doing. I said, I'm not perfect in that. Well, it's true you're not going to be perfect, but I got news for you. You can live a better life than what you're living. Amen? You can be a lot better than what you are right now. But then we look at the matter of sin. Well, yes, I know that's wrong, and I'm not perfect, and I might get involved in it a little bit, but hey, I can ask God to forgive me, and I can be forgiven of it. So I've got a little backup here that I can be forgiven in this line. Do you realize what sin does? Even though you can have forgiveness of sin, and praise God we can. First of all, sin grieves the heart of our Heavenly Father. I think I've shared with you before, but if you'll just let me share again with our children. Now, David the one that's a preacher now, pastor in the church, he did not like to be spanked. He'd run off if he knew. If Jackie told him, said, well, just wait till your daddy comes home, you're going to get a spanking. I mean, he'd take off. He didn't want to get a spanking. Jerry, his older brother, is that all you got? Hit me again. I mean, it didn't, that matter of getting spanking, just though it bothered him, wasn't there. Now my daughter, that was a different story. If it made me upset and angry and broke my heart, it broke her heart. I knew that God wouldn't kill me when I sinned. He might take me home. I knew that His grace is sufficient in all things. But what really touched my heart when I sinned, it hurt my Heavenly Father. And I don't want to hurt Him. I don't want to disappoint Him. Sin really upsets my Heavenly Father. And then the Bible tells us without any question, without any doubt, and we've seen it over and over again, the wages of sin is death. Normally we think of eternal death. But it's spiritual death. It is, yes, physical death. It's death of your character. It's death of your emotions. When you allow sin to remain in your life without confessing it, without asking God to forgive you, without repenting of it, turning from it, it's going to cause death in every area of your life. Whether it be that of your witness, whether it be that of your heart, or whatever else might be there. And most of all, it's going to harden your heart. And you're walking down the pathway of mischief. And that's where America is right now. That's where our churches are now. We have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We come and we go through the motions, and it's not really real with us. Oh, we know what could be and what we should do, but our hearts have become callous and cold. Jesus described it this way in Matthew chapter 24. Keep your finger there in Hebrews. We're going to come right back to it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. When he talked about how conditions would be in our hearts would become hardened, cold, and callous. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus was describing the events that would happen in the latter days. Well, let's back up and look at verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound. John brought it out, or God brought it out through John, let me say, in a marvelous way this morning. When he talked about premarital sex, we're in the place today where we don't even think about condemning a young couple that's living together before they get married. He called it shacking up. The real term for it is adultery. Very plain and simple. Activity outside of a marriage is adultery. Plain and simple. And we need to come back where our young people need to know that. It's sin against God. And it will harden your heart. And you will become cold and callous. Whether it be that type of sin. Whether it be the sin of neglect of prayer. Whether it be the sin of disobedience to God. Of finding excuses not to serve. I kind of almost fell into that a little bit, but from a different angle. Sin is so deceitful, as we read there in Hebrews. Look at it again in chapter 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it's called years, enjoying the blessings, excitement of serving God. Oh my, what a tremendous excitement it was as a pastor. Of all of the challenges that come and see God work through those and deal with them and use an unworthy person such as me. Then he came to the place where, well, okay, put a limit to that age now. You're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to put a limit on your activities physically and otherwise. I began to be deceived by that, thinking, well, yeah, it's time for me now to hang up the Bible. I won't be preaching much anymore. Won't be baptizing much anymore. I won't be doing the things that I've done for all of these years. How foolish. How foolish. Sin deceives, and praise God, He opened my eyes. And let me see that this is not the time to slow down. It's not the time to think it's over. It's the time to get to work. When I thought about baptism, man, love. You know, what a joy it is to baptize people. And then I've had that opportunity since I've been out of the pastorate. Been in churches around here in this area and helping them when they're without a pastor. And, man, people would be saved. And one church I was at that we had a number of them got saved and was going to have baptism and went in, put on their waders, went out to baptize. And they hadn't baptized so long, the waders leaked. I came out of there and my clothes were wet. And, man, I said, we got to do something about that. The next Sunday, we had two new waiters in there for me to use in baptism. I never dreamed I'd baptize one that I've been teaching for almost 2 years from China. Isn't that great? Man, what a blessing. What an exciting thing to do. Do not allow sin to rob you of the love and the power of God. When we allow sin to come unconfessed, our hearts will be hardened and we'll become cold and callous. Fight it. Repent of it. Get right with God and man. Look at verse 15 of this Hebrews chapter 3. While it's saying, today, is that right? I thought it said tomorrow. No, it says today. No, I thought it said next week or when we have a revival. No. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the days of provocation. When do we make that decision? When do we repent? Now. Not next week. Not for another time. But right now. If you don't, and though your plans are, yes, when I get things worked out at home, when I get settled in, if you do that, your hearts are going to become hardened. That's the pathway to a cold, callous heart. You've got to respond now, today. And how do we respond? We'll look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Now this is to Christians. It could apply to the lost as well, but this is really talking to Christians now. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Here we are, Christians. We want to serve God, be obedient, walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How can we have fellowship with those who said some things we didn't like? How can we have fellowship with those who didn't talk to me today? Oh, I saw him walking around visiting others, and he didn't even come over here where I was at. How can we have fellowship when we try to judge the actions of others when we need to look in the mirror ourselves? The only way we can have fellowship is realize that Jesus forgives them as he forgives us. Our Heavenly Father will forgive them of their sins because of what Jesus has done, and we must forgive them of their sins for what Jesus has done. And when we can forgive one another, then what can we do? We can have fellowship. But the reason why we don't forgive is because we haven't forgiven ourselves, nor do we want to admit that we've sinned. Notice that next verse. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If That word if is used quite often in this few verses. You know what that means? You can do something, or you cannot do it. It's up to you. God's not going to force you. I'd like to, but I can't do it. It's your decision. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Wouldn't you like to have that heart tender again? Have that love and compassion of what God is doing and the opportunity to help others and serve others? To have that joy in your step of not only praising Him and being faithful in the service, whether it be Sunday school or worship service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or whenever we might have an opportunity, but in being able to minister to others, of allowing God to flow through us and touch the heart and lives of others that can only be touched by the power of God. We today, now, must repent our heart's sins and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us so that our hearts would not be hardened but tender. We can weep and cry over a lost soul instead of some fictitious movie. We can have tears of joy, not because we won the lottery, but because a precious life was changed. A marriage was united. A young person won't run away from home, but stay home now. And on you can go. Will you let God tend to your heart? Get rid of that sin. You can't move it, but God can. When you recognize what's going on in your life and be honest with yourself and honest with God. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.